Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast. What a beautiful presence of the Lord. I want to thank you for being here for our Bible study tonight on this Wednesday night. You would not know, but I knew and our executive team knew that we were supposed to start a particular series tonight. And yet the Holy Ghost has just kind of arrested us to do something different, really started dealing with me and we're going to start a series that we were not planning on. And you might say, well, Pastor, we didn't even know. Why would you tell us? Here's why. We structure to be effective. But this is God's church. And anytime God wants to move in one of our services or move into one of our series and tell us to do something different, we want to always stay and remain susceptible to what the Lord desires to do. So it is with intentionality that we are going to dive over the next 4 weeks into the epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi. And so known to us most regularly as the book of Philippians is where I will turn your attention here this evening if you'll go there. I do want to say how thankful I am for Brother Favel, our discipleship team, and all of those who have been a part. I probably shouldn't have started to name names, so let me just say all those who have been a part of our This Is Truth Bible study. So many have begun teaching that. You've seen that on the website. You've been working with it. Our This Is Truth Bible study is now on the app, and that is able for you to teach anybody, anywhere. At any time, it is our mandate to share the truth of the Word of God. So if you don't have the app is an easy download. I think they're going to put that on the screen behind me, the This Is Truth Bible Study. It'll give you just kind of a glimpse of what that actually is supposed to look like. If they don't have that, it's okay. Spring break's coming up, folks. Woo! I hear the college students. Notice none of the parents that were going to have to spend money did anything right there. There was kids are excited. Some parents are going to be leaving. The uniqueness of our upcoming Sunday, spring break starts for most on Friday. This Sunday, obviously a spring break. We have a tendency here because we have 9:30 and 11:30. Our 9:30 service is typically a little bit bigger. Now, we're not asking everybody, but if there's a handful of people that would like to come to the 11:30 service, you'd like to make the switch for this week, we would welcome you to do so simply for the sake of visitors that will be coming to either or service. Here's what's going to happen. Sunday at 9:30 and Sunday at 11:30, we're going to have a move of the Holy Ghost at Calvary Tabernacle because, listen, we go on spring break, but I'm thankful he's not sleeping nor slumbering, and he's going to meet us here, and anybody that needs a touch from heaven can receive it here on Sunday. And if you're thankful and you believe, say amen. Amen. All right. Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's salutation unto them. Philippians is an interesting book, and I think that God wants to speak to us here at Calvary through this letter over the next 4 weeks. We've prayed, we've worshiped, we've sought God. I want you to say a simple prayer with me before you're seated. Lord, let your word touch my heart and my mind so that I can be more like you. I want to please you. Somebody make that your prayer. I want to please you, Lord. Amen. If you feel that way, you may be seated here tonight. If you don't feel that way, sit down so we'll thank you do. You're welcome. I'm thankful for our opportunity here to talk about the book of Philippians. It is authored by Paul, approximately 60 to 62 AD. It is this missionary journey that's taking place, this second missionary journey of Paul. And the truth is, I want you to take a look at this little map that's on the screen here. Paul had to put some distance in to get there. And the truth is, Paul ends up in Philippi because he can't preach where he wants to preach. How many know sometimes we need God to close some doors so that he can open the right ones? Many of us in this room tonight would say, there were some doors I wanted him to open. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't open some of those doors. Paul is going to end up in this journey that's going to take him some, now consider this, Paul with Timothy, some 700 plus miles over land before he's ever going to get this vision and end up now transporting from Troas there to Philippi by ship. But he is going to make a long journey on foot, and we're going to read about it a little bit here in a few minutes, but trying to get there, wanting to preach in Asia, wanting to be able to deliver the word. And it's interesting, the Holy Ghost said no. Sometimes the Holy Ghost has to keep you fastened in and focused and lead you to the next place. And we're going to discuss that here momentarily, because that's why you can't allow people to make you feel guilty and try to get you out of the will of God, telling you if you were more spiritual. Because any of us at face value would look at Paul and say, you can't walk through all there and not be preaching. You can't do all that groundwork and not be preaching. Imagine, it reads almost odd to think that the Holy Ghost said no. The Spirit shut them down. But at the end of the day, the most important thing that every person in this room has got to answer, just like Paul, is, was I pure in my motive and obedience to the will of God? Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia, father of Alexander the Great. And something unique about Philippi, it was made a Roman colony by Octavian. History buffs that have read around that famous war there, 30 BC, 42 BC, Octavian, the naming here. The reason it's made a Roman colony, this allowed soldiers and those of Roman descent, there was a different level. One commentary wrote it this way. Philippi was this mini Rome, so to speak. And so the blessings of that, and what we will find from Paul, is God has directed him on this missionary journey where he's about to endure some hardships. But the fact that he was a Roman citizen was going to afford him some things in Philippi that he might not have been afforded just anywhere. We believe Paul, again, to be the author there. But we need to frame in the context of where and how Philippians as a letter comes into being. Now, in order for us to do that, we've got to go back to the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles is our history book. And I was talking here and thanking God for what he did through Luke in this recording of history. But I want us to go now, not into Luke, but I want us to go to Acts, if you will. Go to Acts chapter 13. Some students that are in one of my classes know that I, I even briefly touched on this last Thursday. Brother Brown, I came and talked to Brother Brown about this last Thursday. I had just been reading in Acts 13, and I said, Brother Brown, I'm a little fascinated with this. He said, you'll probably end up preaching about that. I said, coming to a pulpit near you. And the truth is, I'm not going to preach all of that, but it does help me to frame in. The amazing thing is, I didn't know that I was going to be starting on Philippians and talking about Philippians. It's just, God has been working on my heart here. Let me say it that way. Chapter 13, there was in the church that was at Antioch, verse 1 there, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene. And you read down through here. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, who? Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay? It's one thing for the Holy Ghost to speak. It's another thing for the church to be obedient. Let me tell you this. The only way to be obedient to the Holy Ghost is to be in tune to hear the Holy Ghost. How can we obey the Lord if we are not talking to Him? And how do we follow His direction if we do not know His voice? I want to make sure that I remain susceptible to the leading and the directing of the Lord. When the Holy Ghost speaks, I want to be susceptible to that, and I want to be ready to do what is necessary. So in order to accomplish the task, the separating of Barnabas, the mentor it seems here, and Saul, the younger, newer preacher, they prayed, they fasted, they laid their hands on them, and then they sent them away. There is a gift that can, could, and should happen through the church when the Holy Ghost separates and delegates somebody to an intentional work. The church should fast, pray, lay hands upon them, and send them intentionally. That's what we're trying to do with some of these campus pastors. Not say, hey, good luck. I don't think that we should kick someone to the curb, tell them good luck, and then just hopefully you can come back and prove in 5 years that you could be successful without our help. That's another whole lesson. And I don't think you're the audience that needs to hear it. We've got to help one another. And they sent them intentionally. But now watch this, because this is a fun part of it. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And while they're at Salamis, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And here it is, they had also John to their minister. Now, right here in this moment, some of you say, I thought you were going to talk about Philippians. We're getting there. Right here in this moment, John is there ministering. The only problem is the next few verses are going to say that Paul has an opportunity to minister to the governor of the area. But the problem is the governor of the area has Bar-Jesus there, Elymas, as it would be called, a sorcerer. How many know that witchcraft will try to weasel its way to the top? We could just let that hang there for a minute. That's why you got to be guarded at every level of leadership. And Paul and Barnabas are there, and Elymas, this sorcerer, is causing a distraction. And all of a sudden, Brother Butler, out of nowhere, Paul looks and fastens eyes with this guy. And he says, you're going to be blind today. And then just keeps talking. And the sorcerer goes blind. Barnabas, don't hear much from him. Paul talks to the sorcerer. He goes blind. Paul finishes doing his work there of oratory and sharing of the gospel. And 2 verses later, it says, and John left them for Jerusalem. John's there. They're ministering. And all it seems like it took was one crazy devil-used person. And John was like, I'm going to head out. I'll be back at some point, maybe. He heads to Jerusalem. Now, most of us in this church are biblically educated enough, you know, that we would see this as a little falling out. In fact, so much so that Paul takes offense to it. Please stay with me for a minute. Here's my problem with that. The scriptures that we just read say that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." John was not mentioned. John Mark is not mentioned there. And I fear that possibly Paul, in his state of understanding and obedience, was not spiritually mature enough yet to know you can't be mad at people for not being able to do what God has called you to do and make people feel guilty. And actually what's going to happen is Paul's, how many know Paul's going to get mad at John Mark? He's going to get irritated. So irritated, in fact, that when you start reading chapter 15 and chapter 16, Barnabas is going to come and say, "Hey, let's take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "No." I don't know if he said it like that, but that's how I hear it. Kind of like Harold Hoffman in a high pitch, "No." Those of you who know Harold Hoffman know that's pretty good imitation. Not taking him. Paul, now watch this. Paul and Barnabas get into it. Have you ever got into it with a Christian brother or sister? Come on, you lie, you fry. You ever been irritated? I know you don't get mad. Have you ever been righteously indignant with a brother? So much so that Paul ends up with a guy that starts with S, ends with Ilus. Paul and Silas end up on this journey. Now, if I'm Silas, can you show that map again? If I'm Silas and I end up with you, I wish John Mark would have come. Take John Mark. I didn't know what I'm signing up for. And not only are they going to go through all this, Barnabas is going to end up with John Mark. Paul's going to end up with Silas. They're going to get all the way to Troas. Everywhere they try to get, they cannot preach. In fact, go here in your Bible and look at it. We're framing in Philippians here for a second. Go over to Acts chapter 16, will you? Acts chapter 16. Go to verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing down came to where? Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, let me tell you this. It would have been much easier, it seems, if that vision would have came a long time before this and he could have taken the most direct route. But his ways are different. Our job is to follow, trying to do our very best, and Paul is doing that, and Silas is with him. And so in his vision, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Let me take a preacher's pause. I just talked about the Truth Bible Study. I do believe that if we will get deep in prayer, that God will still allow us to see those that are hungry saying, "Come, help us. Help us." You say, well, Pastor, I've never felt that. Sure you have. But it might have been for a child or a cousin or a sibling or a spouse. But there is also a level in that prayer where you can go deep into prayer and you can feel even the cries of a city or a town. Help us. And so after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Wherefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Here we go. We end up in this place here Paul's going to end up in Philippi. Go to verse 14 for a second. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, isn't this something? The Lord has called them through the vision of a person, come and preach to us. They get there and barely start preaching, and the Lord leads them to Lydia, a woman convert, the seller of purple. And in those days, if you understand the cultural significance there, this would have been fine linen. Not just anyone buys purple linen in this day. He led them to a woman that was selling linen of influence and puts them there. And all of a sudden, there's a conversion and there is a baptism. The same followed Paul and us. Right next, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now watch, Lydia stands in contrast with a little servant girl that is being used in the spirit of divination. She is being used as a slave by these masters. Watch the contrast. Please, please, please catch this. It frames in where we're going. He has sent them through a vision. They've made the long journey. Now they have gone by ship from Troas. Here they are to Macedonia, coming here to the place at Philippi where they can be effective for the sake of the kingdom of God. And they meet Lydia. Whoa, Lydia, awesome woman. She's going to be used. She's baptized. But the very next woman they used is being used by the demon. Watch this. God sent them to both of them. Because the woman in her right mind held no more value to the kingdom of God than the woman who didn't. The woman that was in her right mind selling purple needed baptism, needed deliverance. The woman who was being used in the spirit of divination, she had, and her masters were abusing and using that, right? She needed it. Listen, it doesn't matter your bank account. It doesn't matter your social status. It matters whether or not you know the truth about Jesus Christ. And Paul's message to both of them was a message of deliverance. Amen? How did the masters feel about this for this young girl? Well, they're mad, very mad. And so they end up with Paul imprisoned. He's imprisoned. He suffers incredible persecution. Here's the thing. Every preacher I know that's preached for any period of time at some point has preached from Acts 16. Because it doesn't matter how dead the service is. And at midnight, people that weren't paying attention at all. Oh, I like this story. Yeah. Yeah, I know where this is going. What did Paul and Silas do? At midnight, they sang praises. We love the story, but if we'd be honest, we hate the condition. Think about this. They are in prison for preaching the gospel. They've walked all this journey, taken the rest of it by boat, and now by a vision from God, they are preaching the gospel. And what has it gotten them? In prison. That's why it's very dangerous to think that if it really was the will of God, you wouldn't be dealing with the hardship you're dealing with. Because there was a Philippian jailer, the only place he could be ministered to effectively was in the inner prison. And his heart was tender enough, and it was going to take the right circumstance. This is a question I've got to be able to answer before God. Can he put me in conditions hard enough for the hearts that are ready for a transformation? Because at midnight they sang praises unto God, and what happens? Here comes a great earthquake, everybody's bands are loosed, and the jailer thinks, I'm gonna lose my life anyway, I might as well take my life before it's taken from me. And Paul has to say, don't do that, we're here. How many know it's gonna lead to the conversion of that jailer and his entire family? Pause. What kind of conditions could we trust God to get us into if we knew he could get us out of? Everybody in the room, I've talked about this. I've said it before. But if you want to see a miracle, it means you want to see a devastating problem, because you don't get one without the other. You don't get cancer dried up without cancer being there. You don't get backs healed without backs being out. You don't get, it's the way it works. Miracles are the result of devastating problems. But if I knew that if he walked me into the prison, he could walk me out of the, now I don't want to walk myself into the prison. I don't want to make poor choices that get me there. But if I somehow, for preaching the gospel or following, maybe it's not a physical prison, but it's a prison of society, or it's a prison of temperament, or it's a prison of emotion, I've got to trust that the same God who's led me here could find me in the middle of my prison scenario and not only free me, but might be able to free the Philippian jailer and might be able to affect his entire family. Isn't that true? It's true, and God did it. And if God did it in Acts chapter 16, he could do it for us. And so it's this framed in that established out of here is going to be a church because of this conversion. You've got Lydia, you got this girl, you got the Philippian jailhouse. It was the original jailhouse rock. There's going to be a Christian community that is established here in Philippi. The problem is Paul is going to end up being sentenced. Listen, no matter how good you try to do, just because you do the will of God does not mean that there will not be persecution. But if you really closely follow the story of Paul, Paul's persecution actually set him up to be able to get himself before leaders and dignitaries and into. It really did. It gave him witness to some of the most important people of the time. And so here they've begun to. They have beat him. They have put him into stocks. They have harassed him. They have made public embarrassment of him. And then Paul, remember, Philippi is this mini Rome. And Paul plays the Rome card on them. And they're like, we didn't do nothing. We didn't do anything. We love you, man. There's this appealing to see. We understand the process. So you got this whole process. So when Philippians, the book, the epistle, the letter, I'm going to wait. Chapter 4 is where we'll get kind of how the messenger and the carrier and how this is all going to work in the carrying of the letter. But this being framed in, you've got to understand, there's a church there. It started with Lydia, and it started with this damsel, and then it goes right to jail, and it's overwhelming, and God shut this door and then this door, and he shut all the doors until Paul had to go by vision here. Listen, if we'll let him lead us, he can lead us to the places that'll open up. One of the prayers I pray oft when I go into an area is, God, let this city yield herself. Let it be yielded to the moving of the Spirit. And I know that there might be some people that persecute it, but there also might be some hungry jailers, and there might be some damsels that need deliverance. Ooh. There might be some Lydias selling those things of influence that if we could do it, we could establish. That's why when we start and we work in cities, Brother Oliver, like Greenwood, that's why we're not concerned. Does the masses love it? We're looking for a few people that would say, I got to be baptized in that name that you're preaching about. I got to have life transformation. What a jailer that was about to kill himself now has a conversion that leads to the conversion of his entire family. A man who was so mentally wrecked, he was so concerned about the opinions of men, he was about to take his own life, but now his entire family is converted. Who in our surrounding communities this very night sits on the edge of suicide because they're not measuring up? But one moment with the gospel of Jesus Christ might not only turn them, but it might turn their entire family. Come on, this is real stuff on a Wednesday night. Lives that are on the brink of eternal consequence, but they are one message away. They are one preaching of Jesus Christ away, of the shackles of oppression being gone, and all of that self-doubt and that loathing being gone. And they were just a jailer yesterday, but now after this, we're going to preach about them for thousands of years. May God help us to preach deliverance into the lives of these people. And it's this. Ooh, it's this. It's this church. It's this group of believers in this mini Rome of all its paganism and all of its ungodly worship. It's this church that even while Paul is removed, Even when the pastor, the one who has helped establish the work, is sent and he's there on house arrest. That's a good headline, right? Local pastor on house arrest. If you don't laugh at that, you need to think about it. That's funny. He's on house arrest, but he's able to be writing, and he's writing this epistle to them. And they know his situation and his condition, and they're trying to understand, how does all this work? How is this possible? How can God be good if the guy who's established this work is dealing with this? And so Paul opens and salutes them with these words, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Oh, I'm convinced that if we could get the grace and the peace of God, if we could get people from, worst thing that could happen to the church is we could let the anger of the world rub off on the church. The frustration, the contention, and the fighting about wages and taxes and IRS. Stop. Grace and peace. Not of your job, not of your career, but from the Lord. And then he goes on this stretch. Verse 3 to verse 11. He's going to start giving thanksgiving. Paul, nobody in your condition gives thanksgiving, but he's knowing that he can teach these young believers. Listen, you give thanksgiving in any condition. This book is pretty amazing. It's pretty special. He's going to talk about joy and rejoicing over and over in this four chapters. He's going to talk about we rejoice. I think he says it 12 times in four chapters. Paul, do you know your condition? Yeah, I'm going to tell you all about my condition. And he's going to spend all of it talking about it wouldn't matter what prison they put me in. It wouldn't matter how much they try to bind me behind bars, because I am bound for this gospel. Whew. Thank my God, he said, upon every remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with what? With joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first until now, first day until now, being confident of this very thing. What you're going to find in these 4 weeks is how many verses that we say and that you casually quote and that we just throw out there, how many of them are from this small letter. This is one of them. He which hath began a good work in you. Has anybody ever had to cling to this scripture? We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I would tell somebody that the work he has began, he will complete. Even as is meet to me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my bonds and the defense of confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my, not my torture, but of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. That's how he's opening his letter to them. You're worried about my condition. Let me tell you how I feel. Thanksgiving and prayer. Then he launches into this in verses 12 through 18. He starts dealing with something that I wish could grip every heart and every mind of every believer. He starts making good out of the bad. Instead of putting the bad on the front page of his life, he starts looking at the bad and saying, let me teach you as a mature believer. And the truth is, some of us would look and say, Paul, you're not really mature enough in God to talk this way. God forbid we ever think somebody's got to be in the church for 20 years. All right, I only got 3 amens, so I'm going to move on. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Layman's terms. Everything that's happened to me has only happened so that the gospel could go forward. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What I've dealt with is giving some other people some boldness, so bring it on, baby. Paul, that's a weird stance to take. Well, he didn't say baby, I added that, but I think you understand. Watch here, 15 through 17. If I don't get through it all, I'll make it up. Go down to verse 15, 16, 17. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. He said, some people do it out of strife, and some people have good motives. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, some of them, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The other of love, knowing that I am set free for the defense of the gospel. He said, listen, some people are preaching the gospel because they really believe in this message. Some people, listen, they're goofy. They're actually adding affliction to me. So verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. What are you saying, Paul? He said, either way, the gospel's getting preached. Good preachers, bad preachers. People with good motives, people with bad motives. People that are preaching just because they think it'll do me harm. Listen, the truth is, I'm already so in love with Christ. If it tells anybody about Jesus, what a stance that Paul has taken. Some people would be going up to them and say, stop, man, you're getting him in more trouble. Paul's like, let him preach. I got one mission, that the name of Jesus. Whew, pretty amazing. Pretty amazing what's happening. Verses 19 through 26, Paul starts giving his perspective of this persecution. Go to verse 21. It's a highlight text. Some of you have already looked at your watches, so go to verse 21. If you don't think I know what time it is, it's 8:01. It's in big letters, numbers, right? You guys don't have to make it flash. I know what time it is. It's 8. That's a joke. I want to see how many people look. I was wondering if they could do that. I was hoping they could make that flash. Verse 21, everybody in the room, read it with me. Paul, what's that mean? If I stay alive, I'm only going to live for one reason. I'm going to further Christ. Paul, what if you die? You need to understand. I've reconciled this. For the next few verses, he's going to say, if I die, I win. Read it. He says, if I die, I win. If I live, you win. So he said, if I live, it's for your benefit so I can preach the gospel. He said, now I realize he's keeping me alive for you. Imagine being a member of the church that you know he's in prison. He said, he's keeping me alive for you. I'm suffering for you. So that he could preach the gospel. So that he could preach the gospel. But Paul had made up in his mind, I am so far past living for earth. I am so far past living for the temporal. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It has been reconciled in my soul. You cannot threaten me with prison. You cannot threaten me with flogging. You cannot threaten me. They put my Savior on a cross and 3 days later he got. You cannot threaten me. Why is he telling this to this young church? Because he's trying to tell them, you better take my example if persecution comes your way. You better not let persecution take your preach. Stand with me. I have this confidence. I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I'm sticking around that your rejoicing may be more abundant in who? Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. Let's land it. Verses 27 through 30, because this is really where he's going to launch into their conduct as members of the church. Verse 27, 28, 29, and 30 for our conclusion. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Please catch this. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't you let persecution or the whispers of persecution or the idolatry or the godlessness of Philippi or the Roman influence, don't you let anything keep you from binding together in unity in the faith. Don't you let governance, don't you let the latest political race, don't you let come on, 2024, don't you let wind of doctrine, don't you let Democrat, Republican, Independent, don't you let silly little things that try to creep in, don't let them bring anything that is divisive or contentious in the church. Strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. He said, listen, the way they try to terrify you speaks to their eternity. Their damnation is spoken over them in the way they persecute you as the church. You be the church. What about when they try to terrify you? You be resolute. Verse 29, for unto you it is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also. This doesn't preach well. It's why I'm landing the plane. To suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. God, don't let us give up on the faith. Whew. This faith has cost too many. Too much. It not only cost you the cross, but it cost the patriarchs, the apostles, the forefathers of the gospel. It's cost people their last breath. Their blood has spilled onto the ground. We're here in 2024 in a beautiful sanctuary. We're long removed from even the start of the modern Pentecostal movement. We're long removed from them throwing tomatoes and putting public denouncements. But God, help us not to, help us not to call weak things persecution. Help us not to call bad days persecution. Help us to cling in unity to the faith. Let us strive together for this faith in the gospel. If you want to please him, somebody tell him that. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you, Lord. I want to plando rebocos. Come on, it might not be a knock on your door physically coming after your faith, but there might be something that's after your faith. And I'm trying to echo the words of Paul. Tell you, strive in unity. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us as a body. Help us as believers. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us, help us. Come on, the students that are about to leave and go home on spring break. Some of you are going home to families that don't believe. Help us to cling and to hold fast to the faith. When your faith is challenged, when your identity is challenged, when your mind is overwhelmed, when... Come on, it might not be the cold bars of a prison, but it might be the prison of depression. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast. Hold fast. Oh, would you lift your hands with me right now before we leave this room? Somebody pray for the strength to hold fast, to love the gospel, to cling to the gospel. In spite of it all. Ooh. Ooh. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost working. Somebody go ahead and lift your voice like a trumpet and magnify Him. Come on, you might have somebody related to you or friendship that is in a physical prison right now. I feel that right now. Why don't you pray the Holy Ghost would meet them right there? If you could convert a Philippian jailer, God, you can find my nephew. You could touch my niece. You could touch my friend. You can move. Ooh. Move into that abusive home. Move into that psych ward. Huh. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul, for being susceptible to the moving and the instructing of the Holy Ghost. We follow your lead. We follow that example. Thank you, even in rough conditions, for writing a letter that would affect way more than just the church at Philippi, just a group of believers there, but affects us still today. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. That we can read it, that we can strive to understand it, that we can be partakers. Ooh. Oh, there's such a wave of the Holy Ghost in this room tonight. Oh, to be like Jesus. Steadfast, unmovable, unwavering. Regardless of what it costs, God, help us. Calling an election, to be sure, to be sure. Somebody that would allow that scripture to be woven into the fabric of your own being, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not that we don't reverence and honor the gift of life, but we honor the gospel. Whew. Whew. Oh, in Jesus' name. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Aren't you thankful for His word? Thankful for His presence? God, we thank you here tonight. We honor you. We honor you, God. We honor you, God. We honor you, God. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Those that will be traveling, we pray your safety and your blessing. We invite everyone. Hopefully many and not most of you are leaving after our services on Sunday, but we're looking forward to our time together this weekend. But those that are leaving, please be safe. Have a wonderful time. Go on vacation. Just don't go on vacation from God.